Find your way to Joshua chapter 8, please. Joshua chapter 8. We begin by reading just verse 18. While you're looking for that, may I invite you to stand with me as we read the word of the Lord together this morning. Joshua chapter 8, verse 18 says this: "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city.' So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai." Let's pray. Jesus, we love you today and we're very thankful for our time together this morning. We appreciate the time that we've had to worship together, the time that we set aside to give with one another and to greet each other. And now, Lord, as we purpose our mind to study your word together and to learn from the Bible, I pray that you would give us the ability to do that, that you would minimize distraction and allow understanding to rise to the surface in our mind and in our heart. As we hear what you are saying this morning, I pray that our ears would hear exactly what you are speaking. As we hear that, I pray that it would come into our mind and that you give our mind the ability to understand. And as we understand, that it would flow into the deepest recesses of our heart where it could be planted and to produce life in our heart and to produce life and fruit, not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of those of us around us. And as you plant that word in our heart, God, would you give us the courage to do what you've asked us to do and the courage to be who you've asked us to be. We believe by faith today that you will do these things, that you will do this for us this morning. In Jesus' name, if you can agree with some of that, will you simply say amen today? You may be seated this morning. Joshua 8:18. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver this city.' So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai." I'd like to share a message with you this morning called Setbacks and Comebacks. Setbacks and Comebacks. I was watching football on Thursday night. How many of you watched the Browns game on Thursday night? Okay. So for the first 5 minutes of my message, I'm going to be talking to six of you, all right? I recognize that not everybody is a football fan. I recognize that not everybody is a sports fan. But I also recognize to some degree, everyone is a fan of the comeback story. Anybody? Anybody? How many of you are fans of the comeback story? Well, on Thursday night, I was watching an amazing comeback as Cleveland recorded their first win since 2016. It was quite a moment watching the celebration when the clock reached zero. The Browns had only won one game in the 2016-2017 season, and last year they went 0-16. And Thursday's game was right on track with that losing record as they trailed the Jets 14-0 with 3 minutes left in the second quarter. Everything was off. The team wasn't in sync. Nothing seemed to be going right. Players were visibly frustrated and angry until the clock clicked to 3 minutes. Tyrod Taylor, the Browns quarterback, was sacked and left the game injured. The Browns would punt, and the defense would make a stop. That's when the game changed for the Cleveland Browns. Baker Mayfield, the rookie, and the Browns' number one pick this year in the draft, would step in at quarterback with a minute 23 left in the second quarter. He would march his team down the field. They would not score a touchdown, but they would kick a field goal, going into halftime down 14-3 to the New York Jets at home after only winning one game in 2016 and in 2017 going 0-16. But there was something different as the teams left the field for the locker room. Something changed at halftime. And an energized and confident Cleveland Browns team would come out in the second half and score 14 unanswered points. They would put up 21 total points on the board and would beat the New York Jets 21-17 for their first win in 635 days. What a comeback. That was a fun game to watch. I'm just going to make an overarching blanket statement. Everybody loves a comeback story, unless maybe you're the New York Jets after Thursday night. Comeback stories inspire us, don't they? Comeback stories inspire us. They prove it's never, ever too late. There's always hope. Sometimes, though, we forget the backstory that comes with the comeback story. Those are the painful stories. Those are the ugly stories. Those are the stories we don't always like to tell. The injuries, the mistakes, the disobedience, the unfaithfulness, the sin, the mess. It's all a part of the story. It's all part of the comeback story. And every single comeback starts with a setback. Joshua 8 verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, take the whole army with you and go up to attack Ai, for I have delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" And then in verse 18 it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city.'" That's the comeback story. That's the story we're excited to get to. But what about the backstory? What about the mess that led to the success? What about the setback before the comeback? The setback goes back to Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Turn a page backwards if you would. Chapter 7, verse 1 of Joshua says, "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel." Coming off the miraculous victory over Jericho, which we read about in Joshua chapter 6, where it says that Jericho was tightly shut up because of the children of Israel. The same Jericho that the children of Israel marched around for 7 days, and then on the seventh day they marched around 7 times. They blew the trumpet, they screamed with a loud voice, and God caused those walls to crumble, and everything in the city was destroyed except for Rahab and her family, who was adopted into the community of the Israelites. The Israelites would achieve their first major military success in the conquest of Canaan, and its name was Jericho. And they did it in such a miraculous, amazing way because God was in the mix. We come off of that huge miracle. We come off of that huge victory. And in chapter 7, we read of Achan's disobedience, of taking some of the things that were supposed to be devoted to destruction, the Bible calls it, devoted to God. He stole some of those things and hid them in his tent. The Israelites suffer a humiliating loss against the city of Ai after the successful victory over Jericho. Ai was tiny in comparison to Jericho. As a matter of fact, in Joshua chapter 7, or Joshua chapter 7, I need to get my spot. It's been a while since I preached. Come on. Joshua chapter 7, Joshua will send out some men to the city of Ai, and those men will come back and say, "Listen, Joshua, we only need 2,000 to 3,000 men to take this city. Just let us go. We'll conquer it. We'll be done. We'll move on to the next one." Joshua says, "Great idea." He did not consult God. He did not consult in prayer. He didn't do any of that. He figured, if you say it's good, if you say it's true, 2,000 to 3,000 men, let's send them. Let's take it. Let's be done. They carry out the plan of attack. They take their 2,000 to 3,000 men, and they get routed by this town of Ai. The Bible says specifically 36 men died in that battle. And we read of the Israelites running tail and running. There's a lot going on in the first few verses of Joshua chapter 7. The Israelites have acted unfaithfully. The Lord's anger burned against them. The Israelites are feeling a little bit overconfident given that major victory in Jericho. They don't consult the Lord on their course of action against Ai as they did with Jericho. And we see what happens in Joshua 7, 2 through 5, as I briefly mentioned. Joshua sends them in to spy. Those men return with a favorable report. They implement a plan of attack. They march against Ai and they get beat. Which leads to Joshua chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, where Joshua basically says, he says in verse 6 that Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. He says in Joshua chapter 7, verse 9, he says these words, "All sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us?" Listen to this phrase. "If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. This is the thing about setbacks. Setbacks aren't fun. In fact, setbacks are downright miserable. We might associate the word setback with many things. Some of us might associate it with just getting a bad hand dealt to us in life and never the opportunity to trade up. Most often, though, we associate setbacks with the word sin if we're Christ followers. We associate setbacks in our life with this thing called sin or sinful behavior or disobedience to the Lord's commands. Not always, but often setbacks are a result of my sinful behavior, my disobedience, my choosing to do what I want to do over what God wants me to do. How many of you associate with these words written by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 18? Paul says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living inside of me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature." We'll go ahead and, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I don't know about you, but that describes my life to a T. Anybody else? Or are y'all just going to stare there awkwardly at me like I'm the worst human being in the building? We relate to that. We relate to the words that Paul says, that the things I want to do are the things I don't do. And the things I don't want to do are actually the things I end up doing. And it creates this spiritual, physical, emotional, real frustration inside of us. Because when we do those things, it's a setback. It sets us back. How many of you have experienced a setback? How many? Let's make it really easy for you. How many of you have sinned? There we go. There we go. And it's frustrating. Because we don't set out every single day with and map out how many times we can sin throughout the day. Most people that I know don't wake up in the morning and say, "Dear God, thank you for this day. How can I sin against you today?" No. Our desire is to follow God. Our desire is to honor God. Our desire is to love God with heart, soul, mind, and spirit. But the reality is setbacks are common to us. Setbacks, sinful behavior, immoral decisions are common to us. And setbacks are not fun. Oh, how we struggle to do the right thing. In Genesis chapter 4, God says it this way as he speaks to Cain in the story of Cain and Abel. He said, "Cain, because of your behavior, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Sin is never going to give up. Sin is never going to stop. Sin is always going to be crouching at our door. And God's command is not that he's going to take the sin away. God's command is that sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must master it. We have got to figure out how to master the sin, how to overcome the sin, how to defeat the sin, how to overcome the setback, because sin's not going to stop. And if sin won't stop, we can't stop. Come on, somebody. We can't stop. We can't stop fighting. We can't stop striving. We can't stop persevering. We can't stop chasing after the things that God has for us, but sin is crouching at the door because sin is relentless. Sin is a dirty, dirty player. It plays by its own sets of rules, and most of the time that means there are no rules, no limits, no depths that sin won't go to overpower us and destroy us. But how many of us know, have lived enough life to know that setbacks can lead to comebacks? Come on, somebody. Setbacks can lead to comebacks. Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 through 12 says this. The Lord said to Joshua, after Joshua had ripped his clothes and spent his face, spent all night on his face before the ark of the Lord, look what God says. I can't help but read some, I don't know exactly what it is, but I know God has a sense of humor, and I know God sometimes just speaks to us exactly what we need to hear. Look what he says to Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that you were Joshua and that you had just sent men into battle? 36 of your men had died. 3,000 of your men were routed by a town of Ai that was so tiny in comparison to Jericho. You don't know what to do. You tear your clothes. You repent. You get on your face before the ark of the Lord. You stay there all night long praying and asking God why he's brought you to this place. We should have stayed on the other side of the Jordan, pouring your heart out to God all night long. All night long, I've poured my heart out to God and I have wept before him in repentance and prayer and agony and all that stuff, but I've never done it all night long. At some point, I got too tired and fell asleep. All night long, Joshua was pouring his life, his heart, his bitterness, his anger, his rage, his confusion, all of that out towards God. What does God say to him in the morning? He comes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, stand up. Why are you on your face? I don't know about you, but I would be extremely confused and maybe a little angry at God at that point. I poured out my life to you, I poured out my heart to you, and your response to me is, why are you on your face? Stand up. And that's what God did. Because God was going to refuse to let Joshua wallow in his setback. God was going to refuse to allow Joshua to wallow in his setback. He says, Joshua, stand up. Get off your face. There is sin in the camp of Israel. And this setback has come to you in order to reveal that sin so that it can be taken care of, that my anger will subside, and that the victory and the favor of God might rest on you once again. Setbacks often reveal in us things that need to be dealt with and removed from our life. I want you to go back to the story of Jericho. When they defeated Jericho, God said there were some things in Jericho that are quote unquote devoted to destruction. What exactly did that mean? It meant that they were devoted to destruction. That was their job. They were to destroy everything. There was nothing good for the Israelites in that moment. It all needed to be destroyed because of their obedience to God's command. Do you know in our lives there's times where God tells us that there are things in our life that should be devoted to destruction? They have no place in your life. That negativity has no place in your life. That cynical attitude has no place in your life. No place. I was debating going on with a really long list right there, but that was going to be really mean, and I've got a really long list coming at the end, so I don't want to hit you with two really long lists. You know what's in your life. You know what shouldn't be there. You know what needs to be devoted to destruction because it has no place in your life. It is in those things that there is no life. It is in those things that there is no hope. It is in those things where God's will and God's plan is not spelled out for you. It is things that you sulk over, you weep over, you mourn over, but they should be destroyed. They are devoted to destruction. Setbacks often reveal in us things that need to be dealt with and removed from our life. Bad attitudes, immoral behavior, improper coping mechanisms, unhealthy relationships, disobedient actions, all to name a few, are all things that a setback might reveal in me or reveal in you. But setbacks are never meant to be fatal. Come on. Maybe you don't believe that this morning. Maybe you're in a setback right now. Setbacks are never meant to be fatal. Setbacks can be a setup for a comeback if we are willing to learn the lessons that the setbacks teach. And there is a key component for a setback becoming a comeback, and that is repentance. Joshua chapter 7 verse 3 calls it consecrate. In the vein of chapter 7 in the story, God will come to Joshua and say, listen, Joshua, you need to repent. You're the leader of the nation. You need to consecrate yourself and consecrate the nation because I'm getting ready to rid the nation of what is not right. I'm getting ready to remove what is not holy, what is unhealthy, what should have been devoted to destruction. Consecrate yourself. Repent of those things. And that repentance, in that repentance, I will set your feet again on the right track in the favor and the victory. Victory. Of God. One of the most difficult things to do after a setback is to get up. One of the most difficult things to do after a setback is to pick yourself up, to dust yourself off, and get after it again. It's Romans chapter 7 where Paul says the things I want to do are the things I don't do, and the things I don't want to do are the things I end up doing. And he writes some very visible frustration. And then he takes us into Romans chapter 8 verses 1 through 4. What do you do in a setback? What do you do when God says, this is the stuff in your life that I need to get rid of? What do we do in repentance? What do we do after we pour out our heart and our life to God and realize we don't want to settle in the setback? We don't want to soak in the setback. We don't want to live in the setback. We want to move forward. We remember the words of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin. Somebody say amen. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For many people, it's much easier to beat ourselves up rather than to encourage ourselves. We fail, we sin, we encounter a setback, and it's so much easier to sit at that campfire and beat the living tar out of ourselves emotionally, verbally, spiritually, mentally. We just beat ourselves up and beat ourselves up and beat ourselves up because we feel like we deserve that at the least, when God is trying to tell us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The setback doesn't end. The setback is not the end game for you. The setback is not where it ends. The setback is not fatal. The setback is simply a setup for the comeback story. And we need to stand up. We need to encourage ourselves in the strength of God and the power of His Word and say things like, greater is He who is in me than he that is in the world. We need to remember that there is a reason the Bible says that His mercies are what? New every morning. Why? Because we need them brand new every single morning. We need to remind ourselves and our spirit that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to remind ourselves that in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. We need to remind ourselves that the setback is not fatal and the comeback is just around the corner when we put our life in Christ Jesus and ask God to be in the mix. Hallelujah. It doesn't end with the setback. The comeback. The victory. Joshua 8, 1 and 2 and 18, which I've read already this morning, Joshua goes through the process. He admits the failure. He comes to repentance. He consecrates the nation of Israel. And then he consults God on what the plan of attack ought to be. And God says, you capture Ai. You attack Ai. It is yours. The victory is here. The comeback starts now. We may be late in the second half. We may be late in the fourth quarter. But there is still hope when God is in the mix. There's still hope because there's no condemnation for
those who are in Christ Jesus, there is still strength to stand up, power to get up, put on the armor of God, fight another day, fight another battle, win another victory, because we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, who has saved and redeemed and empowered and strengthened us. Hallelujah. The ability to move forward after defeat into complete victory, that's the comeback. Your comeback is waiting. Your comeback story is waiting to be written, but it will never come in your strength. It'll never come in your own strategies. It will never come on your own clever flow charts of how you think life ought to work. It'll come because victory belongs to the Lord. And when we stay in step with the Spirit, as Paul says, the fruits of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit resides inside each and every one of us. Let's bring this whole thing all together. What is your setback? What is that thing that seems to haunt you every single time you even have a hint of success? What is my setback? Israel's setback, among others, was disobedience to God's commands, what we would call a sin. What's ours? What's our sin? What's our setback? Maybe the setback is a lack of commitment to God, to a relationship, to self-discipline, to prayer, to the Word. Maybe the setback for us is a propensity to lie and manipulate. Maybe the setback for us is an addiction, a porn problem, a drinking problem, a drug problem. Maybe the setback is lust and greed for sex, for money, for fame, for position in the company, and you'll do whatever it takes or sacrifice whatever or whoever it takes to get what you want. Maybe the setback for us is an addiction to gossip or tearing people down or lying about people and things to make yourself look better. Maybe our setback is cheating on your time card or your taxes. Maybe our setback is an addiction to pleasing people and the sacrifice of your integrity to make everybody else happy. Maybe our setback is our purity, and every time we fail, we promise ourselves it'll never be this way again, and next time we'll just do better. Maybe our setback is simply that it seems that life has dealt us a bad hand and you see no way of ever trading up or getting out. Maybe our setback is a trust issue. Maybe our setback is a dead-end job. Maybe our setback is the disappointment, and on and on and on I could go. I told you I was bringing you a big list at the end. Joshua 7:9, I'm going to restate it. In Joshua's anguish of his setback, in Joshua's hurt and pain and agony of his setback, this is what he says. Now let me remind you, they had come through the wilderness for 40 years. They had seen the faithfulness of God. They stood on the banks of the Jordan River that was at flood stage and watched God part that river so that they could walk through on dry land. They had experienced the victory of Jericho, where all they had to do was walk and scream and shout, and God brought a victory. They experienced a small defeat in comparison to the entire conquest at Canaan, of Canaan. And Joshua's immediate knee-jerk go-to response is this: Sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan River to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. That's how dirty setbacks are. Whatever the setback is, it always tries to convince us that we should have just stayed on the other side of the Jordan. That we should have stayed on the other side of the Jordan. Can I just speak to that setback real quick by saying this? Can I just speak to you maybe in your setback and your wrestling match right now? Can I just speak some life into this and say this? The miracle is not on the other side of the Jordan. The comeback is not on the other side of the Jordan. The rest of the story is not on the other side of the Jordan. The victory is not on the other side of the Jordan. It's on this side. The victory is on this side. It's on the promise side. It's on the battle side. It's on the conquest side. Your victory is on the messy side. Your promise is on the miraculous side. It is on the, if God is not fighting for us, we are going to die side, because the victory is just that big. Your promise is forged in battle. That's where heroes are forged. That's where the victors are forged. That's where the highlight reel is filled up. That's where the stories of God's amazing grace are formed. That's where God's faithfulness is on display, on the conquest side of the Jordan, not on the other side of the Jordan. On this side of the Jordan is where your victory is. On this side of the Jordan is where your comeback story needs to be written. On this side of the Jordan, in the mess, in the nasty, in the gross, in the failures, in the success, and everything in between, that's where your comeback story is going to be written. Don't you desire for the other side of the Jordan? That's not where the promise is. The promise sometimes is in the mess, and we got to be willing to wade through the mess. The promise sometimes is in the intense, raging battle, and we got to be willing to wield the sword of faith and be in the armor of God to do battle for the things that matter to us, the things that are valuable to us. The victory is on this side, the promised side of the Jordan. Don't you ever, ever go back to the other side. Don't you ever, ever go back to the other side. Setbacks don't have to sink us. Your setback, my setbacks, don't ever have to sink us. Setbacks are the setups for the comeback story if we'll get up and walk through those setbacks with God in the mix. I haven't preached for a long time, and I could preach for a lot longer, but I won't. You're welcome. My old purpose this morning was, I didn't have necessarily points 1, 2, and 3 and give you some stuff to write down or anything like that. I felt in my heart and in my spirit that I just wanted to encourage somebody today who was in a setback. Maybe you're experiencing a setback right now in your family, in your job, in your personal life. Maybe you failed miserably this weekend in some area of sin or immorality. You need to know your setback doesn't define your future. Your setback does not define your future, and I want you to be encouraged today that your setback is simply the setup for a comeback story. Let God write that comeback story in your life and celebrate the victories that He has for you on this side of the Jordan, in the promise side, in the conquest side. If that's for you today, I pray that you would just receive that with both hands, wrap it up tight, let it rest in the recesses of your heart. And pray that God blesses you with this word, not just today, but perhaps even tomorrow and all week long, until someday you can be a blessing to somebody else with the same story. Stand with me this morning. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment, because I do want to pray for you, some of you even in a specific area. As you close your eyes this morning in privacy, the invitation is going to be for you to simply raise your hand and say, Eddie, I'm in a setback. And I'm not going to ask you any kind of details or questions. Just raise your hand and say, Eddie, I'm in a setback. I feel like whatever it is, you just know, as I've spoken this morning, you're a setback. Maybe you know somebody that's in a setback. Thank you for those hands that are going up. Maybe you know somebody that's in a setback, and this word was given today so that you could encourage them with it, that they don't have to settle in the setback. They've got a comeback story that's waiting to be written. Hallelujah. God, you've seen the hands that have been raised this morning, and I pray for those today that are suffering in the setback part of their life. They've fallen, they've failed, they've been dealt a rough hand for this season of their life. God, please encourage them today. Encourage them to know that the setback doesn't define them. They don't have to settle in the setback. They don't have to sulk in the setback. But you've given them the opportunity to stand up, brush themselves off through the power of the Holy Spirit, and say, God, my story doesn't end in the setback. My story continues in the comeback. I pray that that would be reality for us today. That by faith we would walk through the victories that you bring. The battles are going to rage. It's going to be hard days and tough days. But remind us that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that you are greater than he that is in the world. And that you do have a plan for our life. And that you will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to walk in that confidence today. Give us the courage to do that, to believe by faith that we are still your kids and in your hand. In Jesus' name, can somebody say amen to that this morning? Thanks for coming to church today. I want to remind you the prayer service is coming in October. We'll get those dates to you. But now, just greet somebody on your way out. You're dismissed. Give somebody a handshake, a high five, maybe a hug if it's appropriate. Thanks for being in church on this Sunday. Have a blessed day. We'll see you back here soon.